One of the things I love about this church is that I've oftentimes people come up to me and they'll say, you know, I came to this church and I wasn't really sure what to expect, and this was nothing what I thought church was supposed to be. They said, I thought church was filled with perfect people, and then I came here. Okay, that's our gift, you know. And they said, and yet what I saw was people who were real and a God who cared for me. And also, know my stereotypes of what God and church was supposed to be like. I thought it was rigid and judgmental, but what I found was acceptance and love and a place where I could be free. So I think that as we look at that, what I want you to see today is how Jesus kind of turns upside down our presuppositions of what we think God is supposed to be like. In that, my prayer is that we would be a church that is more like Jesus than what our stereotypes are. Because I know today, you know, it's the title of this message is Opposition to Authority. And so I'll tell you, that's a little bit of a dicey title because, you know, when we think of opposition to authority, just based on, let's just say, what we've seen this last week, right, in our country, we say, oh, opposition to authority, that means we need to protest or something, right? That was not a political thing, by the way. But I think what happens is that we see is that the opposition that Jesus created was not one out of anger, but one where he continued to do what the Father called him to do and administered in love in spite of those who are entrenched in their hatred. And so today what I want you to see is the church is kind of this countercultural revolution in a way. That seems like a tired phrase, but yet what I see in Jesus is someone whose life, very life, challenged the assumptions and the traditions and the prejudices of the religious leaders of his day, and yet here it is, Jesus who brings hope and love and is one who breaks and takes us free and sets us free from religious disappointments and kind of this distorted view of God. And he brings the hope of a new life and this radical transformation. So what I want to walk you through is a lot of scripture today, right? There are three major stories I want to share with you. And normally I would share one, but there's this connecting theme of what we see Jesus bringing into kind of the tired old ways, infuses it with this life-changing reality of his presence and how that transforms the people and the church in a way that I think God is calling us to be today. Okay? So you with me? Okay, buckle up. We're going on a ride. Okay? So here's the thing. I just want to give you an overview because if you were to look in the Gospel of Luke, and that's what we're going through, where we've been going through Luke because just as these small groups, and I hope every one of you does this, by the way, just as our rooted groups are showing us how to be rooted in Christ, what I want to see is how we're rooted in Jesus by what we see in Jesus' life here in Luke. So as we do that, Luke chapter 5 and chapter 6, what we see is what does Jesus do that just really tends to tick off the religious people of his time? And the funny thing is it's not in the way you'd expect. So let me just give you a brief overview because it starts in chapter 5 and we see Jesus do this incredible healing for a man who's paralyzed. But what we see here is that what upsets the religious standard of that day is that Jesus claims authority to forgive sins. And then you go right from there, and he meets a tax collector who's one of the most rejected of society, and he calls a tax collector to follow him, which was unheard of. And then he goes and he starts hanging out with all the community rejects. This is not something God's supposed to do, right? He's supposed to hang out with the best, the most beautiful, and yet Jesus just kind of hangs out with all the reprobates of society. I said it much worse last hour. And then we watch, and what Jesus is, you think he's going to be this sullen Messiah, and he comes in, and he just celebrates life with his joyous lifestyle with his disciples. And then he does the audacious thing of taking the Sabbath, which the religious people said, you're supposed to rest. And he did work. He healed people. Can you imagine that? Right? So already Jesus is just causing wave after wave. And so what I want to see you to see here this morning is kind of three snapshots of a nonconformist Messiah. Okay? In other words, I want you to see how Jesus brings to the life of those around him and how that it can't help but infect us and change the way that we do life and we do church, and we are called to be the people of God that reach out to those who are weary and tired of fighting and just need some hope. And so let me just start with snapshot number one, Luke chapter 5, and this is what it says. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. You see, wherever Jesus went, we saw the power of the Lord, and on this particular day, Jesus' father was leading him to bring healing. And it says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him to the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking in themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking. I think that's just great. They're like, wow, okay. And said, why are you thinking these things in your heart? That probably caught him off guard. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. So now I want you to picture the scene. I mean, Jesus is going about and people are being healed. Jesus is teaching these incredible truths that they've never heard said quite this way before about who Father God is. And as he goes from town to town, the crowds just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So he comes to this one town. It says that he come from every village, and now he comes to this town, and what happens was that there are these four friends, and they have another friend, and we don't know any of their names, right? In fact, the one man who is not doing well, they just call him a man paralyzed. That's all we know. But what we do know is that these friends had such great faith that they said to Fred, you know what, today we're going to take you to Jesus. And they were so desperate for him to come and meet Jesus. So they go and they go and they take him, and they have to carry him on a mat. And that's not easy getting through crowds with that, right? And so they get through the crowds, they finally get there, and it's packed. I mean, you cannot get close to Jesus no matter what you do. And so, you know, they decide to go home. No, they don't do that. I mean, I might have. I might say, you know, let's try another day. It's kind of crowded today, you know, it's not a good day. And they could have done that, but they were so desperate for their friend to be healed that they go up and they climb up the side of it behind the building. There are probably some stairs back. They go on the roof. Oh, if you're the homeowner, it's probably not a good day, but they take the tiles off the roof. I mean, who does that? I mean, who is that desperate to see someone healed? And then they lower their friend down right there, and now they're no longer in the back of the room or the back of the crowd. Now the friend is front and center before Jesus. Now, Jesus could have said, you know, I'm running a church service here. We're running a little late. You know, could you know, guys, ushers, get him out. You know, he could have done that. He could have said a lot of things to the man, but you know where he starts? This is the part that amazes me, okay? This is the part where Jesus does what I don't think any of us think of, because the people were there to see a miracle. They were there to see the show, right? And Jesus doesn't start with that. He starts at the greatest place of the man's need. You remember the first word that he says to the man? The very first word. What does he call him? He calls him friend. Thank you. The only one who listened, friend. And he calls him friend. Now, why was that so important? Because you see, up to that point, in those days, if you were paralyzed or you were sick or you had some infirmity, it was thought that you had that because you had sinned. And so, for the most part, religious leaders shunned you because you had some great sin. You had some great sin, and you just, you know, you should be turned away. And so this person, more than anything else, he didn't even think God wanted anything to do with him. And Jesus says, friend. Now let me back up just a little bit, because what he says right before that, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, isn't that interesting? It's not when he saw the man's faith. The man did nothing. He just laid there. They saw their faith. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the four friends. And see, this is the thing, is that I think this is what the church is, God has called the church to be. Because I think there are so many times when there are people who are so hurting and so paralyzed and so wounded that they can't do anything. And then our job as the church, like Leslie was saying in Rooted, our job is to come around side them and lift them up. And it says that their faith is what brought the man to Jesus. And see, I think that's what God is calling the church to be and to do. That we are to be the ones that hold up those who are weak and paralyzed and hurting and wounded. And we take them and we do not leave them until they come to meet Jesus. And when that happens, God notices. And Jesus saw their faith. And he says to the man, friend, your sins are forgiven. Wow. This is one of those hallmark moments, right? And so you think that the religious leaders right then will go, wow, this is pretty cool. What do they do? Oh, this isn't according to plan, Jesus. This is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. I mean, who can forgive sins but God? But you see, what Jesus offered was friendship and a fresh start, not religious rules. You know, he so loved this person, this sinner, who was unable to do anything. He so loved the friends who are so desperate for their friend to be healed. I mean, this man's walk means God has talked. And Jesus' words are backed by his action, and the result is his authority to forgive and to heal. He displays his authority to forgive and to heal, and he says to the man, and to all the people, and especially to the leaders, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And they just say, we have seen remarkable things today. So here we see Jesus' authority to forgive and to heal. Here we see his healing power. Okay, that's snapshot number one. Okay? And what do you see there? You see a tension beginning to build, right? You see a tension begin to build from what we think that religious gatherings should be to the priorities of Jesus. Now, snapshot number two. Now, you think Jesus now is a superstar, right? I mean, he's just done this incredible miracle, and the people are going nuts. They want more. You know, give us more Jesus, right? And so where does he go? He leaves. He leaves, and you think he goes to the next superstar event. No, he doesn't. He goes up to this tax collector named Levi. He goes up to this person who's the most despised. I mean, Jesus does not win any popularity contest here. He does not do what a respectable church person would do. He goes to the worst of the worst. Tax collectors in those days were considered the worst of the worst, and good religious people had nothing to do with them. And so Jesus comes to Levi. We call him Matthew, right? Jesus comes up to Levi, and now you just think the tax collector's probably just stiffening up. He's probably just ready to get blasted once again by another religious person. Because that's what religious people do, don't they? They blast people they think are sinners. So you know what Jesus says? He says, you know, you are just so out of line. No, he doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say that at all. He says two words. That's all he says. He goes up to Levi, and he says, follow me. Are you kidding? Are you serious? I mean, Levi, I bet he thought of a million things Jesus should have said to him. I bet he never in a million years thought of that. And probably, they don't say, he just stood there shocked. I mean, he probably said, huh? You know, he doesn't put huh in the scriptures for some reason. But you know, and so what does he do? He doesn't even hesitate. It says he got up, left everything, and followed him. He followed Jesus. That was it. That was all he needed to hear. All he needed to hear was that God loved and accepted him. And that's what Jesus said and meant when he said, follow me. And then Levi does something even more incredible and more ridiculous, right? Before he loses all his pagan friends, right? Because that's what happens when people start going to church, right? They lose contact with their pagan friends. It's probably the way to say, yeah, thank you. That my wife does that for me too. It's really helpful. But so before he lost all these friends, you know, and boy, that's something, that's a whole other story for us today. He says, you know, I want to invite him to have just one big party with me. Because I want to celebrate all that God's done. And so he throws a big banquet. He's a tax collector. They all have a lot of money. So this is probably a big party, right? And he invites Jesus to be the guest of honor. And so now here's the thing. Jesus says, I can't go there. I'm a respectable pastor. No, he doesn't do that. This is what I love about Jesus. You know what the biggest complaint they had about Jesus was? He hung out with tax collectors and whores. I mean, that's what they said. He went to too many parties. He was a glutton and a wine bibber. I don't even know what that means, but this is what he was, right? And Jesus didn't care. And so he goes and he goes to this party, right? And it says that there's this large crowd of tax collectors and others. They were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? See, these were Jewish leaders who were bound by their commitment to purity. They were bound by their sense of what God required of them. They were bound by their fear of risking any type of exposure to the outside world. But you see, Jesus saw what they could be. And God graciously takes the sinner who is responsive to him and begins the work of transformation in their lives. So here's the thing. Jesus offers what the religious leaders would not. He offers relationship. He offers transformational repentance and a fresh purpose for all. And so just when they say, why do you do this? Why do you drink and with tax collectors, eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The worst thing they could think of. You know what Jesus says? This is what he says, and it's so brilliant. I mean, right then, Jesus stresses his whole mission, his whole purpose. And I think what is the mission, the purpose for the church today? This is what he says. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And now we see in the midst of this rough group, we see Jesus come with this love and compassion, not fear, not judgment, not anything else, but seeing sick people who need the great physician. And he comes to bring healing. And wholeness. He says, this is why I came. This is my whole purpose. I loved what one commentator said. It's in your outline. He says, the tragedy is that after people have been in the church for a time, they find it hard to relate to outsiders. Jesus does not suffer from this problem. He consciously makes an effort to associate with those outside his community. He does not run or hide from the world in need, but engages with it realistically so its real needs can be addressed. And then we see here, then Jesus says, you know, people say, Jesus, what are you doing? And this is how he responds, and it's kind of amazing because he says, this is who I am. And they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but you go on eating and drinking. And Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. And he told them this parable, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. And so what's Jesus saying here? He says, look, you know what? God is doing something new. And this is a fresh approach and a new era. And the bridegroom, Jesus is a bridegroom who brings celebration and joy. He brings a new piece of cloth to people who can no longer be wed to old practices. He brings new wine that can't be contained by old wineskins. In other words, he says, look, we can't keep holding on to the old ways. Now, I want to be careful here because, see, here's the tension, right? Because you hear that, and there's some of you, and I gotta tell you, I'm in this group now. There's some of you who says, you know, that's not the way we did it before. And we dig our heels in, and we say, I am not budging. Because you're not doing things the way I like it. And I'm not going to change. And then you've got another group, the younger group, and they're saying, man, let's change it. Let's throw out everything. Let's go. Let's, you know, get rid of the old, out with the new, right? And all of a sudden, yeah, see, there we go. Okay, see, and so here's the thing you got to see, though. The tension we hold is that God wants us to honor and value both. Because there are new changes, but there is a shared heart. So let me tell you, Rachel Porter corrected me a little more on this one before. Rachel Porter is our high school director. She was sharing earlier, if you don't know that exactly. And so Rachel thought, you know, I just need to get our high school students together with people who have a little more wisdom and experience and just hang out with their own peers who have no wisdom and no experience. And so she called up our Young at Hearts group. Right? She called up her and said, now, if you don't know, our Young at Hearts group, I used to say it's the older people. Then they told me, well, it's in my age group. It starts at my age. Yeah, great. Okay. So my people, she called my people. And these are people who have gathered together because, you know, when we first started the church, the older people in our church were so afraid that they were going to be pushed out by the younger. They just started getting together. And it's one of the strongest groups in the church. And it's really fun. I like coming because they call me kid. Right? And so she calls up the Young at Hearts group and she says, would you be willing to maybe just spend some time with some of our high school students? I'd like them to get to know you. And they said, when do you want us? Can we come to Thursday night group? And Rachel, sure. And so several of them from the Young at Hearts, they come over. They have nothing in common with these kids, right? They have nothing. They come over. And they come to the Young at Hearts, or they come to the high school group. And the high school, I'm thinking, oh, this, I got a bad feeling about this. You know, this is not going to go well. I mean, you know, they're going to want to talk about music. They're going to want to change medications. You know, and so, you know, it's just not going to be a good day. And so, I know, I shouldn't have said that. And so afterwards, some of the high school kids said, these people were cool. These guys were kind of cool. And so then the Young at Hearts call up Rachel and say, hey, they call me up and they say, hey, Pastor, we thought it'd be fun to do kind of a fun murder mystery night, you know, fun thing to get together. And we wanted to have the high schoolers come. Do you think they come? And I said, well, I don't know. And they said, well, that's okay, because it's going to be at your house. I said, okay, let's talk about that, you know. And so then I thought, what better night to see? Because see, here's the thing. I mean, think about how many high schoolers just need someone who will just sit and listen. And see, that's what I saw when the Young at Hearts came to the high school group. They just sat and they just listened. They weren't on their cell phone because most of them don't know how to use them, right? And they just listened. I'm sorry. But they know when to turn it off. Is that better? Is that a little better? Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Pastor in training, kid. Okay. But here's the thing. Is that who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't need that? Now I realize that for some of you, right, you're at a stage, and I realize I'm in this group now because why? Because, you know, for example, music's changing. Right? I mean, they're not playing the music you like. They're not, you know, I grew up on the old hymns. I know this. I hope we do some of those from time to time, but that's really not what we're doing right now, right? And let's face it, nobody agrees on music here anyway, you know. Some of you, how many of you like rock? How many of you like the old hymns? How many of you, for some real weird reason, like country? Yeah. Man. Jesus is especially fond of you. Okay, so I don't get it, right? Okay, and I don't care. I don't care. All I care is that people come to know Jesus. I mean, about 20 years ago, I heard this thing about Billy Graham, right? And Billy Graham, great leader of the faith, he says there's this up-and-coming group that's sharing Jesus before thousands. It's a group called DC Talk. It's about 20 years ago. And it was a rap. Really? All right, yeah. My mama's group. Okay, so this group, these guys from DC Talk, they go to Billy Graham's house, and everyone's filming it. And so they ask Billy Graham, this great, revered, respected Baptist pastor, they say, would you pray for these guys? And I'll never forget the prayer. He puts his hands on me, says, Lord, I don't get it. But I know you're using these men to change the world with your love. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on them. And I pray that you would use them in ways that I will never will and never understand. And, Lord, thank you. I was blown away by that. I was just blown away by that. And so here's Jesus saying, look, I'm bringing something new. I'm bringing a fresh new era. I want to do something that you've never seen in your day, and it's not going to work with the old ways. We have to have a fresh approach. We have to keep moving forward. And let me tell you that this church is moving forward. And you know what? There are going to be some ways that we're going to like, and there are going to be some ways that are uncomfortable. And yet here's the thing, that even though we have different styles, even though we have different personalities, even though we dress differently, I do not wear skinny jeans, right? Okay, I'm built for comfort, not for speed. And even though we're all different in this, here's the thing, I pray that we have the shared heart, that we want people to know the love of Jesus, and so we'll break out of those stereotypes, we'll break out of those ways that we think God should be, and we become the people that God calls us to be. And see, this is why I love Jesus. And this is what it means to be rooted in Jesus, to follow him no matter what, no matter where it takes you. And I will tell you that there are four friends that took a paralytic man and they laid him down, not because it was uncomfortable, not because they thought it would be a fun thing to do, because they wanted their friend to know Jesus, and they would do whatever it took because they were desperate for him to know Jesus and to be healed by his love. And this is what Jesus is saying to the church today. There are people who are hurting and wounded and crying and people who are alone. And God says, what if you were the one who carried them to Jesus? What if you were the one that God used to help bring healing to them? What if he did it in the way that you weren't comfortable with? Let me tell you, he's going to do something, and he wants you to be a part of it. So I'll tell you my other fun story this morning. Okay, so Roger Hazaro's here, so he now knows I'm going to talk about him. He didn't know that last hour, and I'm working on that. But so Roger's a good friend of mine, and Roger's older than dirt, okay? And so... And I'm sorry, we talked about this already. So, and so Roger, I said, Roger, you know, Roger has a heart for discipling men. And I said, Roger, let's face it, the older guys don't listen. And I've got a group of guys who will listen to you. They're third through fifth graders. And he says, what? I said, Roger, would you come to Crosswalk with me? This is our Wednesday night thing. And Roger comes, I'm thinking, I don't know how this is going to work. And I thought, but I just felt like God saying, this is what I want. And so Roger comes. And there's 50 third through fifth graders, right? And Roger comes up to me, and I'm thinking, oh, he's going to say, yeah, what are you thinking? And he says, how many of these kids go to church? I said, about half. He said, we've got 50 kids coming here, and half of them don't know Jesus? Yeah. And so he says, well, I'm here just to observe. That's the Christian way of saying I'm out of here, right? And he says, I'm just here to serve. I'll pray about this, right? No, that's it. We're done. And so he comes back another week, and he goes up to Monica, and he says, could I maybe teach one week? I've got these kids' videos. And so, yeah, okay. Great. Whatever it takes, right? And Leslie and I were sitting in the back. And so Roger brings this, it's called the Superbook video, and it's a kids' video. And for the first time since we started this ministry, the kids are just dead silent. They're just, for 20 minutes. I know Leslie and I are going, a miracle, you know, and then Roger comes up and he says, you have any questions? Oh no, here it goes. And they ask, I mean, some pretty good questions. And I watch the gentleness and the love. And I watch kids respond, and I thought, okay, these are not Roger's peeps. But you know what? Sometimes, God can do new things with people who haven't done them before. And so what Jesus is saying here is saying, look, I've come to do something new. Would you follow me? By the way, this is the opposition to authority that God does by bringing greater love where there is discord. And so then we go to snapshot number three, right? Disciples are walking through all the wheat fields, And they're hungry, so they're picking the heads off the wheat, and they're kind of crumbling their hands, and they're eating them. And the Pharisees say, hey, it's Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on a Sabbath. What are you talking about? Well, you're working. You're doing the grain. And Jesus looks at him and says, are you serious? Don't you remember David? David, when his men were hungry, they went on the Sabbath. They went and took the consecrated bread, and they ate that. And you're blaming my guys for having a little wheat? And Jesus looks at him, he doesn't say, don't you get it. He just says, look, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? Now, you'd think that they would have applauded that. But they resisted. I don't know if it was their pride. I don't know if it was their sin. I don't know if it was the fear they might be caught. I don't know. But I do know this, is that they saw Jesus as the Sabbath rule breaker. And what Jesus offered was an ethic where people have more value than rules. And so he proved that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, what he does is he takes the young and the old. What he takes is the experienced and the inexperienced. What he takes is the sinner and the saint. And he brings them all together in this messy thing called church. And God begins to do something miraculous that we can't do on our own. And as we are more rooted in Jesus, and as we become the church that reaches out to the poor and the sick and the hurting and the disenfranchised, then what God does is he takes us and he creates this incredible thing that we could not do on our own, and we see God at work. We see that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and Lord of all. And so Jesus brings the hope of new life and radical transformation. He calls us to a fresh approach, a new era that is not wed to old practices and traditions. And let me just tell you, changes will come. But God wants our hearts to remain the same. Because security is not found in untouchable belief systems. Security and faith and life-changing transformation and hope is found in Jesus. You know, I'm not the young guy that started off in ministry with Leslie and Hardy a million years ago. I'm kind of getting to the other side of it now. But I know this, is I'm more in love with Jesus now than I was then. And I've grown in my hunger and desperation for people to come to know him. And I don't think God's done with me yet. And I think that whatever I have, I want to use to his glory in whatever way it can be used. And when I look out here, I see people who God is wanting to use to make a difference. And it doesn't really matter how old you are or what your music is, even country. And it doesn't matter. It matters that you want to follow Jesus and be available to minister to people who are hurting and sick and in need of a physician. And so I think that today is a day where we say, God, use me wherever you are at, whatever place you are, whatever stage in life you are at, God wants to use you. And all he asks that you do is that you keep your eyes on Jesus. So I want us to pray for you today. And I want to do that in just a second. And we're also, we have leaders in every corner of the room. And they'll be available to pray for you afterwards as well. But the way I want to kind of end today, and I know we've gone a little long, so thank you for bearing with me, I want to ask Gina Townsend to come up. Because Gina, today we are ordaining Gina as our newest elder. Gina said that one of the reasons she was glad to do this is because it brought her family to church today. And no, she didn't say that. You didn't say that. It's true, though. Isn't it? Yeah, they're here. Yeah. Oh, they're here. Oh, go ahead. And so what we want to do is we want to pray. We had a lot of great people that we interviewed to be elders, by the way, from nominations that you all gave. And yet we just felt like God was just calling one person this year, and it was Gina. And that's just the way God spoke to us. And it doesn't say anything about the other people. God didn't choose in this, but we believe that God is using Gina to bring about some of that change and to bring that new wine to the old wineskins. And so we want to pray for her that she would be faithful in that. And I want to ask also all our elders, past and present, every one of you, that's you too. Yeah, come on, you're once a king or queen of Narnia, always a king or queen of Narnia. Okay, oh, good, good. Jim and Debbie, oh, good, 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 good. Okay, and I just want you to surround Gina. And what you're going to see in these questions, you're going to see the old and the new wed together. And that's what I love. You're going to see tradition. You're going to see God doing a new thing. And so I just want to read these to you once again, because I want you to affirm it once again, because make sure you really sticks now. But it did before, by the way. And so, Gina, I'm just going to ask you these questions as we ordain you now to be a new elder in this church. Gina, do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Hold up close.
Yes.
Do you believe the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith, the catechisms of this church, as contained the systems of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
Yes.
Do you promise that if any time you find yourself out of accord with the system of doctrine as taught in the Scriptures and is contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms of this church, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your presbytery the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow?
Yes.
Do you affirm and adopt the essentials of our faith without exception?
I do. Yes.
Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church?
Yes.
Here's a good one with everyone standing around you. Do you promise subjection to your fellow presbyters in the Lord?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know, your own heart to accept the office of ruling elder from love of God and sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son?
Yes, I do.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful? That's why I love this one. Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on the count?
Yes, I do.
Will you seek to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as ruling elder, whether personal or relative, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before this congregation of which God will make you an officer?
Yes, I do.
Are you now willing to take responsibility in the life of this congregation as a ruling elder? And will you seek to discharge your duties relying upon the grace of God in such a way that the entire Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed?
Yes.
Okay. And now I have questions for you. Did your husband come back this hour? Did your husband come back this hour? There you are. Can we pray for you too? Because if you're married to an elder, we really want to pray for you. Yeah, okay. So while you're coming up, I have this question for our church family. And then Gina, why don't you...